Thank you to those that have been so faithful to follow along in this series. And tonight is the last chapter where Solomon is going to be basically directing the teaching to his son. Proverbs 7 is a follow-up to Proverbs 6. And yes, he's going to give an example tonight about adultery and the stupidity of it. But tonight we're also going to talk about some things that you say, well, that don't apply to me, preacher. Well, listen, I'm going to talk about some things that do apply, and how to affair proof your marriage, but also how to put up a wall of separation between you and sin. Like I said, Solomon admonishes his son to pay careful heed to his and by extension, God's commands to us. You know, there's one greater. When you read the book of Solomon, I understand he's talking to his son, but there's one standing behind him, and that's Father God, who is wanting us to have his commandments written in our heart. This is the fourth time in seven chapters he is going to bring up this warning. Why would he do that? Because he knew his son, Rehoboam, would be king. And he would attract to him, by that seat of power and authority, he would attract to himself all kinds of people who would lead him into sin. And I realize you've heard this before, but don't shut me off. Listen. Once we're gonna look at some things called discretion and safeguards that'll help you tonight. Getting into the message tonight, look at chapter number 7 and verse number 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Now, I like that. I like that. He says, keep them. That you put them inside you, like Psalm 119 and verse 11 says. And he says, and lay up my commandments within thee. To keep them is to obey them. To lay them up is to treasure them. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See, when you memorize scripture, you can meditate on it. You can ask the Holy Spirit questions and he'll apply it to your life. And the other thing that happens is the Holy Spirit now has that in you that he can bring up when you're dealing with something that comes up. I was reminded this week, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Lord had to use that one on me this week, like a switch. How about, was God ever used a spanking switch on you? You know, God will use the word of God. He really will. Number two, keep my commandments and live. I love that. I love that. I always tell my boys, you know, the first commandment with promise in the Ten Commandments is obey your parents in the Lord. And obey your mother and father for a long life and whatever will add to thee. I'm like, well, man, listen, you'll live longer, son, if you'll just obey me. That's what I tell them. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Now that expression is talking about it's referring to the pupil of your eye. That one thing that you want to protect on your body more than anything else is the pupil. It's a source of life. It's a source of light, excuse me. We're to guard and protect our Father's teachings. As you read the Bible, you're to guard them. You're to protect them. They give you spiritual and moral insight. This is not teaching works for salvation, but it is a warning against leading yourself into a dead life, a life that has no spiritual fruit, a life that has no spiritual rewards to it. Because it's so easy. Our natural default setting, brothers and sisters, is to follow that which is seemeth right in our own eyes, as Proverbs 14:12, as you'll see in the coming weeks. To do that which is right in our own eyes, as it says in Judges. That's just normal. That's our default. Verse 3, I love this one. It says, bind them upon thy fingers. You wear them like a ring. Wear the commandments of God on your hand. Why? Because they will interact with whatever your hands do. Now, the Jews will take this literally and put those little leather boxes and wrap their arms. And they'll put one on their forehead and wrap their head. And why? Because they're taking it literally. But what is he saying here? Bind them on your fingers, write upon the tables of my heart. They need to be something that interacts through you with every part of your life. What gets into your heart will come out your hands and feet and your mouth. So what are you putting in your eyes and ears? because the eyes and the ears are the gateway to the heart. And whatever goes in the eyes and the ears sinks down in the heart and will eventually come out your hands and your feet and your mouth. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defileth him, it's that which cometh out of a man. He said, for out of the heart cometh murders and all sorts of sins. So what gets into your heart? See, your heart is the seat of your will. And that's why we're to memorize Scripture. It's why we're to be in church like you are tonight. And I praise you for your faithfulness to the Lord and letting Him talk to you. Look at verse number 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. These are trusted confidants, like a family. You know, you listen to your family a lot of times over your friends. Why? Because blood's thicker than water. They have a vested interest in you. Make wisdom and discretion. Make wisdom and understanding. Family, like family. Somebody you're going to listen to more so than anyone else. Verse number 5. Whenever you see the word that in Scripture, it's talking about the results of the command that was just given. Here's the results. The results being, they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flatterers, with her words. This works for men and women, by the way. This was a problem then, and it is now. So here comes the practical day-to-day application. My son, you're not always going to be under my roof. That's what Solomon is saying. And the enticements are going to come. And you're going to have to know how to think for yourself and make decisions for righteousness and God's glory on your own. I've told this, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times to my 4 sons. And that is, one day you will have complete access to everything this world has. You will. Will you be able to have the character and the discipline to be able to control yourself and operate in this world without having these things become a part of your life? The second paragraph is found here in verse number 6. He's going to give an illustration. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, I understand he's addressing this to his young son, but this works for ladies too. Simple means void of understanding, someone unlearned in knowledge and wisdom. They don't understand prudence or discretion, a person who is naive or simple-minded. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. You know, having no purpose or direction in your life can be dangerous because it leaves you unstable. It leaves you purposeless or vulnerable to temptations. You know, Sodom, we know Sodom was, the sexual sin of sodomy was named after Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand that. But in Jeremiah, it tells us that the real sin that caused Sodom to go to that was affluence satisfaction. Basically, they had enough money, they had enough food, so they had enough time to invent ways to play. They had enough. They weren't struggling for anything. They had enough food, they had enough money, they had enough time. Sounds like the generation we're raising today. They don't have a struggle. They have more time than we had. They've got more toys than we've got. They got more technology than we got. They got access to more things. But yet you'll see a 30-year-old sitting in a coffee shop thinking he's going to be a millionaire while he still lives in his mother's basement. You must understand that it's important that you understand what your purpose is, your assignment in God's kingdom is. Because if you're not knowing first what it is and then fulfilling it, you're like this kid. You're opening yourself up to all kinds of sin. Prudence starts by knowing where not to go. He went by her house. And behold, verse 10, look at this. There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's bold in her approach. And even though the young man isn't in this passage, doesn't know where he's going, the immoral woman knows where he is and what she wants. And notice her clever strategy. She dresses to allure him. How a person dresses tells a lot about them. Take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, please. Samuel is picking a new king out of Jesse's sons. He meets the oldest, the biggest, the strongest. His name's Eliab. He's already a professional soldier in Saul's army. Verse number 6, And it came to pass, while they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, now Samuel is saying this in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This must be the guy. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, the reason you and I get fooled by first impressions is because all we can see is the outside. And we may revel in the fact that God looks at our heart. He doesn't care about your outside. He looks at your heart. That's fine. But do you understand that the basic practical truth is that man can only see what's on the outside. So it matters. It matters. Do you dress to attract or to distract? She was not dressing to be attractive. She was dressing to stop him in his tracks. Well, I've heard women say to me, well, men's minds are in the gutter. Well, don't provide the gutter, please. Because men are visual. Men are visual beings. You may dress to impress the ladies because you're a lady. You want to impress your friends and you want to look pretty for the other ladies. Let me tell you something. Don't forget what men are looking at. And if you've got a daughter, you got to train them. You have got to train them. Men are big dogs. That's really all they are. And do not pet the neighbor's dog, all right? Do not do that. You think to yourself, you're just being foolish. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And you think, and I've often told you ladies, you think, well, I can be friends with the guys at the office. No, you can't. No, you can't. Men don't know how to be friends. Men don't know how to do it. Too much familiarity is a bad deal. Now, I'm not here to preach against women tonight. I love you, and I have wonderful ladies in this church who are modest and godly and feminine, and I appreciate that. But I am telling you that she knew what she was doing. She was loud and stubborn, verse 11. Her feet abide not in her house. She had an active mouth. She used her words without discretion. She does not care about what's right. She wants what she wants, and that's today's society. What's every society? No matter where you go, no matter where you find people, people are people no matter where they are. She uses her looks and now her words. Verse 12, now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. What is she doing? She's looking for him. She knows this kid. She wants this kid. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Now she's using physical touch now. Ladies, there is no sexually neutral spot on a man's body. You touch him, and we know exactly what comes next. And the minute you think, well, that shouldn't happen, well, then you understand there's a difference between men and women. Okay? There is. And you think, well, you're just a pig. No, this is how God made us, all of us. It's every man's struggle. It's every man's battle. It really is. She uses physical touch. That's why you cannot touch. Guys, you cannot touch the girls at the office. You say, well, I was just, you know, touching her elbow. No. Keep your hands to yourself. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, the Bible says. Keep your hands to yourself. Ladies, keep your hands to yourself because guys don't know boundaries. Guys don't understand what you're doing. They're making assumptions. You're engendering feelings in a man that cannot be righteously fulfilled outside of marriage. I'm just telling you, at the office, don't do it. Don't do it. You think, well, men ought to be that way. I'm sorry, it's the way God made us. And it's not right, and men ought to have more discretion. Even Christian men ought to have more discretion. Keep your hands to yourself. Verse 14, she's talking to him. So she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now I understand the people I'm talking to right now and those watching online right now and those who watch this video in the future, you would never dream of doing this. I understand that. But this is not about her. We're trying to talk about how the man should have reacted. She invited him over to her place. What is particularly brazen is that this adulterous woman has couched her proposition in religious terms. She claimed to have just come from church and everything's going to be fine. And the adulterous woman framed her proposition this way. She knew this fellow. She wanted an affair with him. Look at verse 15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. She allures him with the promise of sex. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. At no time She lost no time in getting to the point. She left no question in his mind what he could expect. And she described her bedroom. This is just crazy. She invites him to spend the night. But isn't it interesting the way the lost world frames this encounter in the idea of love? This world has no concept of what real love is. See, lust is getting what you want. Love is giving. Love is giving. Her primary interest was satisfying her own lust. She cunningly answers his every objection. Look at verse 19. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. It's clear this woman is married and her husband's away. Look, fornication is one thing. That's sex outside of marriage, and it's not right, and it's sinful, and it's sinful activity between and immoral activity between unmarried people. But adultery is that plus a betrayal of trust, a betrayal of vows, a breach of contract. It's the epitome of being untrustworthy. It's utter disloyalty. And listen, no affair takes place by happenstance. Now, I know what the world wants you to see. Well, like two ships in the night, they just met and were stuck in a snowstorm at this restaurant, and then one thing led to another. No. Just like the older brother of the prodigal son, the older brother had left home in his heart. He just hadn't left physically. Junior had left home in his heart months ago and then finally got the guts to ask dad for the inheritance. Affairs don't just happen by happenstance. This adulterous woman knew exactly what she wanted and from who she wanted it. She took steps to get it. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. She traps him. She flatters him. She persuades him with smooth talk and touching. And there is, like I said, no non-sexual spots on a man. He is without discernment. He doesn't realize what's going on. Oh, he thinks he's in charge. He thinks he knows what he's doing. He thinks, look, guys are this way, ladies. I know I'm overweight, but the minute I get in front of a mirror, the guns come out. You know, I know they're there. I know that under all of this padding, I am shredded like Schwarzenegger. You know what I'm saying? Because it's all under there. All right, I'm carrying 315 pounds of weight every single day. Underneath all this fat is some mean muscle, buddy. Let me tell you the truth. And you know, and I think all I got to do is just kind of diet for a while and all that's going to come out. That's how guys think. We're just big dogs. Don't pet the neighbor's dog, all right? But he's without discernment. This young man is without the power and faculty of the mind where he distinguishes one thing from another, a truth from a falsehood. And a guy will foolishly think, well, that's because I'm everything in a bag of chips. No, it ain't got nothing to do with you. This is about what she needs to make herself feel better. And she's just using you. And vice versa. This man is without discernment or the acuteness or the ability to judge. And a lot of the mistakes we make in our teen years is because we don't have discernment. We don't have the ability to tell the difference of where things are going to lead. Discernment comes from the leading of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is, you are filled with the Spirit of God, He will lead you and He will guide you. And He will give you discernment. And you know, I use this illustration a lot because you guys all work for a living, but you know, wouldn't you like to know what's really going on when there's a conflict at the office? You see what people are saying, but what's really going on? The Holy Spirit will tell you. If you're filled with the Spirit and you're letting Him lead you, He'll let you see the truth of the matter. Now, we're not only to have discernment, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit. If you're going to have discernment, you need to read your Bible, okay? Then you need to pray. There are five things that God expects of every Christian, and you cannot be filled with the Spirit without it. You need to read, you need to pray, you need to witness, you need to go to church, and you need to tithe. If you're not doing those five things, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit because you're in rebellion against the Word of God. I can show you in here where you read your Bible, where you're to pray, where you're to be in church. And y'all, y'all are here. I'm looking at tithers here tonight. Praise God for you. So I'm not here bad-mouthing you. I'm just telling you. But if you're not sharing, a lot of times it's us not wanting to share our faith that keeps us out of balance in our Christian life. We need to find a way. The Dead Sea is dead because all it does is take in. We as Christians got to find a way to give out of the Lord, what the Lord has given us, and that's through witnessing, sharing our testimony, teaching others. The foundational five will help you be filled and walking in the Spirit. Now, he's also without safeguards. He has no discretion, but he has no safeguards put in his place. He's made no decisions for righteousness in his life. And the funny thing is, at 10:30 on Lover's Lane and her Chanel number 5 wafting in the wind, there's no stopping what's about to happen, whether you're born again or not. What decisions for righteousness have you made in your life? What decisions? Before you get into the actual event, what decisions have you made for righteousness and the glory of God? How I will act or how I won't act. How I will respond or I won't respond. And this is what Solomon's trying to teach his son. He's saying these things are going to come up and you're going to be fooled in thinking it's because you're the man and that's why they're so excited. No, they're going to ruin you. They're going to ruin you because they want something from you. And they'll use whatever means necessary to get what they want because they think you think you're all it. And lust is like a fire. Just don't add, you can't be adding gas and thinking you're going to get away unsinged. Our children know how to act in church. Our children really do. We've got wonderful children in this church, but they know how to sit up straight. They know how to listen. They know how to, when pastor snaps, they know how to sit down. They know how to look up. They know how to stay under the radar. But that is not a decision for righteousness and holiness in their life. It has to be their walk with God. They have to develop their own personal daily time. Mom and dad, you need to do this at home. And a lot of times what's great is in your homeschooling, if some of you that homeschool, that you, this is part of your homeschooling curriculum, and that's good, make use out of it. But when it's not part of your curriculum, it needs to be part of the family. Dads need to be seen doing this. So what safeguards do you have in your daily life? What strengthens you against the temptation of sin? What strengthens you? What holds you firm and fast in the face of it? One of those things is daily devotions. Another thing is spiritual mile markers, meaning there have been moments in your life where God has done things, really wonderful things, just turned your heart, changed your mind, gave you understanding, whether, you know, the day you were saved, then your baptism, then the day you realized you're not just working for a dollar. No, you're working for the Lord, and he provides that through your work. That's just another milestone, and you provide when you realize the person you're talking to is the soul for which Christ died. Even though they're irritating you right now, they're still a soul for which Christ died. Even though they messed up your coffee order, or your taco at Taco Bell, that is a soul for which Christ died. And when you come to that realization, that's a mile marker because now you understand I should respond to them. Scripture memory provides a safeguard in our life. Being honest with ourselves about our sin. See, a lot of times we as Christians, we will spiritualize it and call it weakness. You know, I have a weakness in this area. I need an area of God strengthen me. No, you just need to repent and confess and forsake because it's sin. It's not a weakness. You know the area you're weak in. I used the word weak. Did you catch that? You know the area. What safeguards have you put in your life? Look at verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Do you honestly think the ox know what's going to happen when they get in that chute? They don't shoot him anymore. They hit him in the head with an air gun. It's a bolt gun. It shoots a bolt straight through their head. That's how you kill cows and pigs. Did you not know that? Welcome to the Midwest, y'all. That's how we do things down out there. But that cow don't know what's coming. They used to have a sledgehammer on a spring back in Illinois. Well, they'd get them right there, and all of a sudden that thing would come around, smack them, crush their head in. Instantaneous. Do you think the cows and the pigs know what's happening, about to happen to them? Neither does this boy. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, this man is guilty of adultery. He's ignorant of the real danger of being without Holy Spirit discernment. He's incapable of resistance because he has no safeguards. He quickly succumbs like a beast to be butchered. Hey, you know what? Our kids are just as susceptible. You know, your kid will not do anything that's not in their heart to do. So you find yourself doing a specific your kid doing something rebellious, like talking back to you or giving you attitude or rolling their eyes at you. It's in their heart to do, and you've got to train them different. You've got to love them and train them different. This man cannot discern the consequences. He's prideful. He thought he knew what he was doing. Thought he was in control of the outcome. And brothers and sisters, I must warn you, you lose control over the outcome when you choose to sin. When you choose to sin, you lose control of the outcome of that situation. Because sin has consequences, and consequences are inevitable, inescapable, and up to God to decide. Look at verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. This is a mortal wound, like a deer running around with an arrow stuck in its side. Eventually, it will catch up to him. This fellow allowed the lust of the flesh to draw him into a trap that he cannot get himself out of. Adultery is always wrong. It's also extremely stupid because the aftermath is long-lasting, bitter, and it never goes away smoothly. There are legal and financial consequences. There's the jealous vengeance of a wrong spouse. There are a few things in life more stupid. Very few things more stupid than adultery. Countless men and women have ruined their career, their families, and their testimony for the Lord. Verse 24, now Solomon's kind of circled the wagons. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Avoid it at all costs. I wear this wedding ring for a reason. 34 years I've been wearing it. I'm not wearing it to convince Mrs. Mix I'm married, nor am I marrying it to convince myself that I'm married. But even you ladies must understand that even though you're wearing a wedding ring, you must write unavailable on your forehead because men are just dogs. You say, that's just horrible. No, it's truth. Write unavailable on your forehead. And you know what I'm talking about. Verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. It's not weak people. It's not just weak people who fall. But strong people in the wrong place at the wrong time, having no discretion and no safeguards in their life. And the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. So how do we do this? How do we get discernment? It starts with us acknowledging our own vulnerability. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been married, you're vulnerable. You got to stay close to God through His Word. You've got to cultivate a life of accountability. If your wife or your husband does not have the password to your phone, you are in sin. What are you hiding? What are you hiding? She has a password to everything I have. In fact, actually, Phil has also the password for everything I have. Because he's my tech master. What's wrong? What is it that I have on my tech that he should not be looking at? What right and righteous thing do I have on my tech that I wouldn't want my kids to see? You understand? It's starting to get real now, isn't it? We are called to live a separated life. Sin and worldliness cannot have an inroad in our life. We have to replace those things with godliness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Listen, because every sin begins in the heart. That's why he said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You must keep your heart. The word keep is the same connotation of building a castle, putting up a wall, and digging a moat. You must keep your heart, because what gets in your heart will come out your hands and your feet and your mouth. Watch what your pay attention to what your kids are watching on TV. Pay attention with the type of toys your kids are being given and the garbage they're being fed at the public school. You must, and in the neighbors. You can be a good homeschool family and still, or your brother's or sister's house. Every sin, though, has its origin in our heart. It starts there. So we have to decide right now that God is always right. Start there. God is always right. If God is against it, then so am I. If God is for it, so am I. See, that, so a lot of times we're like, yes, preacher, we don't believe in running and drinking and chewing and running with those who do. We understand that. We believe that. All right, well, what about the things God's for? Are we for the things God's for? Decide now, you cannot trust your heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 tells us the heart is wicked and desperately deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot follow your heart. That's like living your life by a country western song. You cannot live your life based on, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. Well, you're a fool. It is a sin even if you think about it, the Bible says. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. He said, but if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. That's a raising of the bar. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But if thou look upon a maid and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. God, Jesus did not make the standard lower. He raised the standard higher. So you need to decide you can't trust your heart. You got to decide you're not immune. We saw this last week in chapter 6. Can a man, look at this, verse 27 of chapter 6, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Hey, I got to tell you something. What happens in Vegas don't ever stay in Vegas. God hates hidden sin. Numbers 32, 23, be sure your sin will find you out. God doesn't like it because you're mocking him. You're mocking him. And I'm telling you, you need to decide now, I'm not immune. I have to determine, I have to guard my heart. I have to determine to learn what right is and then do it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. This is how you put up safeguards in your life, brothers and sisters. This is how you protect your marriage. This is how you help your children protect their future. We've all met young men and women who've made one big, gigantic, stupid mistake, and now it's shut so many doors in their face, it's unbelievable, right? We've met them. They did something that crossed the line and wasn't a misdemeanor more, it's a felony. Well, now you can't own a gun, you can't work for the government, they're not going to take you into the military. You've just shut all these doors from some juvenile, stupid mistake. Why? Because somebody didn't teach that kid discretion or safeguards. The why. They learned the what, they learned the how, but they didn't care because they didn't understand the ramifications of why. That's understanding. 2 Peter 1, 5, the Bible says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, look at that. What's the next word? Add to your faith, virtue. Now, it doesn't say add to your faith knowledge. Virtue. Virtue is the attitude of the heart that says, you know what? I want to please God. And when I figure out what right is, when God shows me what's right, I'm going to do what's right. I want to do what's right because it is right and it pleases my Father. And as God reveals to me more and more of his word of what is right, I'll do it. See, that's a decision we make in our heart for the glory of God and for us as a blessing. So you got to determine to learn what right is and do it. Determine to change your heart by changing what goes in your heart. I'm just going to be honest. What is it you're constantly pumping in your ears and your eyes? What is it? See, I had a lady tell me one time, she said, you know, well, preacher, you know, we always have wine with a meal. And I'd say, well, then, and she goes, I'm not addicted. I said, well, then try to stop for a week. Try to stop for a week. I'm not addicted to videos and Netflix. Try to stop for a week. After about 15 minutes of reading your Bible, you're going to be so bored and you're going to be like, oh, I need to turn on the TV. And it's because it's got its hooks in you. Hey, you don't think I'm real. You think I'm being a little overbearing. Listen, I love you, but garbage in, garbage out. What are you putting in your heart today? What music are you listening to? Are you listening to soul-inspiring, God-honoring music? Are you listening to music that exalts Christ and focuses your heart on Christ? Or does it focus you, or is it music that focuses you on going out and partying and sinning like the rest of the world does? You're a fool if you think that doesn't have an effect on you. If it doesn't affect the way you think. See, because what we allow, we by nature approve of. And you think, well, now, wait a minute, you're getting a little fanatical. I think Jesus was a little fanatical. Don't you? So determine to take the detour to change. You are what you read, you are what you watch, and you are who you run with. Maybe you've got some toxic relationships you need to put on pause, step back from. Because it's easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it up after it's been defiled. It's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've let it get defiled. And listen, you cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the problem is the flesh is never satisfied with a little. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Appetites are developed desires of the flesh. And we have developed them thinking through interacting with certain things. And you have to decide, it's no one's fault. I can't blame anybody else. I need to take charge of this. We have to train our children's appetites. You know, it's interesting how children start on breast milk and then we feed them baby vegetables, but by the time they get to the table, they hate vegetables. What happened? What happened? Godly music, God's word, preaching, church. These are appetites we develop in our children. And you have to determine that God's right about this. God knew what he was saying when he gave it to us this way. Because all of these things allow us to walk in the Spirit and thereby have discretion. Number two, they also allow us to have these safeguards in our life where we can make decisions before we get into the engagement or the interaction or the situation and say, this is how I'm going to behave. This is how I'm going to do. Because the Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And the lusts are there. They come from appetites. And the only thing you can do with an appetite is starve it. You cannot fight this alone. It is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. But I want you to think, have you ever gotten in a car, turn on the key, and tried to take off, but the car is like, won't go? And it's barely moving, and the motor's revving because you have the emergency brake on. I've done it a couple of different times. See, when we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit, but we have to enable him or allow him to take the brakes off. See, by just relegating him to Sunday morning church and not letting him have the rest of our life, the rest of our days, our week, we have access to the power of God, but there's just like no gas in the car. The wheels are locked in the wrong direction, and our chassis is overloaded with junk and useful stuff. And yes, I understand there's a secondary benefit to sin, but it's like we have the emergency brake on. Now, the Spirit of God is not going to force you to let him have you and have all of you. He's not going to force you into making decisions where you let him work through you. He's not going to do it. You have to let him. You have to decide he's always right in this case. You have to determine that the victory is worth the sacrifice. You have to make the change in your life and decide that you're going to starve out the appetites that are sinful and you're going to feed the ones that haven't come to you by nature. You know, the Spirit of God is not a weapon. He's the wielder of the weapon. Just like a scalpel doesn't bring healing, it's a tool. It's a doctor who wields it to bring healing. And our weapon is the Word of God. So starving out those appetites that lead you away from God, that bring stuff into your heart that you shouldn't be there, have to be starved. And your flesh is going to fight you. Your flesh is going to fight you. Now, do you know what the flesh is like? If you've ever fasted for a little while and somebody offer you a donut and your flesh screams, grab it, get it, oh, go ahead. That's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. Whatever habit you've kicked, like I used to chew tobacco, I can still walk into 7-Eleven and smell it. I still smell it. And my flesh goes, who'd know? Who'd know? I hid it for her from 3 years, and she didn't know until I brought it up as an illustration one time in class. Who'd know? That's the flesh. Those appetites have to be starved because you can't play with it and overpower it. So you have to transfer your dependence to the power of the Holy Spirit every single day of your life. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You have to develop a spiritual hunger. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to have all of you, so that he can give you discernment to see where the traps are being laid for you. And number two, you've got to set up spiritual safeguards. That God's happiness, with God's pleasure with me is more important to me than my own physical pleasure. God's glory and testimony is more important to me than the physical enjoyment of what I'm about to do. That God's pleasure, the fact that God is being pleased with me, is more important to me than anything else. So I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. But then again, I am going to go do this and I am going to go do that, because if God's for it, I'm for it. If God's against it, so am I. So you live the foundational five. You walk in the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. You allow the Holy Spirit to take the brakes off. You replace undisciplined life with one of structure, Bible reading and prayer and weekly fellowship and instruction. You replace the old influences with new. And I can just go on and on and on tonight. But there is a strategy by the world to capture your attention, thereby your heart. Right now your phones are on. If we were to start talking about booking a cruise, I'm sorry, now all of your news feeds are going to be filled with it. I'm not kidding. I unplugged Alexa and threw her in the drawer, right? Because she was listening. That's all I got that day. I said, let's talk. What, do you want to go on a cruise? And all of a sudden, everything in our news feeds just started filling up. The world knows how to get to you. The world knows by their algorithms, what it is you're susceptible to click on, swipe to, and muse upon. And they're measuring how long you look at something. Now, my preacher said that you can let a bird land on your head and it's not your fault, but if it builds a nest, then it is your fault. And so you say this is crass, but the first look's free. No. The first look gives you the ability to swipe and go, I'm not looking at that garbage. You keep swiping off that stuff. What and you say to yourself, why am I getting this stuff on my newsfeed? Well, they know what you're susceptible to. And if you don't put in place your safeguards and your empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life, they'll find a way to get through your defenses, because they want your money, your health, and your youth. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, tonight we are thankful for the testimony of Solomon and his teaching of his son. And Father, this young man he used as an illustration that he saw through his window, he recognized immediately was a man without discretion. And Father, how many of us Christians have fallen because we've not employed the discretion and of the Holy Spirit? Father, how many times have we missed our opportunity to impact your kingdom because we weren't filled with your Spirit and surrendered fully? And Father, how many times have we allowed ourselves to indulge in an appetite because we've set no safeguards in our life, no decisions for righteousness before the temptation came? Help us tonight to be your people. Help us, God, as your people, to do these things, to set these things in place for your glory, that we might hear you say, well done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never come to a place where you realized you were a sinner and you couldn't get to heaven by being good, you couldn't work your way there, but you realized that Christ died and rose again, listen, you need to trust him tonight. Call upon him, repent and believe and receive. But I'm looking at the face of people who've told me their testimony. How many of us have let sin back in our life because we did not be vigilant in our safeguarding and in our walk with Christ? as she plays. Have one life.
Wait, Jesus is called.
And it's only in this life the decisions for heaven is made and the rewards
Bring
are gained.
Your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new
Money does not make born. Life easier.
Jesus is
in this
calling.
Area. Just decisions made for the glory of God.
The Father's arms are open.
Discretion.
Forgiveness.
It's a grace God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit.
With the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful, Father, that your word is true and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. And Father, we tonight can call upon you in prayer. We can surrender ourselves in brokenness and contrition. We can set ourselves upon the altar and say, God, use us, have your way with us. We trust you. We believe you. We know that what you're going to do is best. Father, let us live that each and every day for your glory and for the salvation of the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.